A reading from God's Holy Word, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Hear the word of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always given over unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not upon the things which are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see now in the career of the Apostle Paul the embodiment of this blessed hope in his life and in his words. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul declares that he will not quit. Despite the opposition against him, he will not quit. He says, seeing therefore that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He said that at the beginning of the chapter. He had just spoken at the beginning of the chapter of the glory of this new covenant and of the privilege that he had been given to proclaim it. And then he reflects upon the trying circumstances that God had permitted in his life and the purpose of those circumstances. And by understanding the purpose of them in his life, we can better understand their purposes and ours. And so that is our theme. The trying circumstances God permits in our life have a divine purpose for our good. There are three points. Let's consider them. First, a true apostle has certain identity marks, and one of them is a special kind of suffering. Second, the apostles were motivated by a divine love of Christ for the church. And finally, because Paul dealt with suffering, he gives us a strategy on how to deal with our own. So first, a true apostle has certain identity traits, identity marks, and one of them is a special kind of suffering. Well, this was an exalted ministry, no doubt about it, of being an apostle, not just for Paul as an individual, but for the apostles in general. Ephesians 2:20 links the apostles together with the prophets of the Old Testament and calls both of them the foundation of the church. Ephesians speaks of the church as a structure that continues to grow as people come into the kingdom. It continues to grow, a building that continues to rise, but it rises upon a static foundation, a foundation that remains, that doesn't grow in and of itself. The difference is the foundation is once laid, and therefore the foundation does not continue to grow as the structure above grows. Consequently, the apostles and the prophets are a once and final ministry of the church. Paul writes by the Spirit, "Ye are God's building." He writes to the Corinthians in the first letter, this, 1 Corinthians 3:9, where he says of himself, "According to the grace of God that is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." There are those who today who teach that the apostle, the office of the apostle continues. The Vatican is a notorious example of this. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is, in the full authority of his office, his words are infallible. At least that's what they claim. He speaks with the authority of Paul. He speaks with the authority of Peter. Actually, he believes he speaks with the authority of Christ. So they claim. And so whatever he says out of his mouth, ex cathedra, has the authority of Christ to them, because he's supposedly an apostle. And so the doctrine of the re-sacrifice of Christ in the Catholic Mass and of the assumption or the rising of Mary into heaven bodily, of Mary born sinless, of Mary as co-mediator with Christ, whose Son's sacred heart is the valid object of worship, these doctrines are maintained by a claim to apostolic authority. And then at the other end of the spectrum, you have the so-called apostolic churches in some of the charismatic and Pentecostal denominations, some of them, not all of them. And when they say apostolic, they mean not that they ascribe to the apostolic doctrine, but that their churches are supposedly ruled by modern-day apostles, and who, when they speak by the Spirit of God in prophetic utterance, their words have, the authority of Peter and Paul. And yet here in our text, we see a genuine apostle who keys in on the distinctive features of his office that are not shared by the Vatican and not shared by those among the Pentecostals. And one of them is the divinely sanctioned suffering that the apostles were to endure as part of their calling. It says that Paul says that that had a divine purpose, the purpose of which was to show where their power was coming from, that it wasn't coming from them, it was coming from God. And that without these trying and humbling circumstances in their lives, people might think that their power was coming from them, or in Paul's case, is coming from Paul. He disclaims that. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And what he means is, we have this treasure in these bodies of dust, susceptible to wear and tear, in these fallible frames that we have, in order that, so that the excellency of the power may be seen to be coming from its right source, that is, from God. And then he gives examples of that in the next verses, and summarizes it by saying that what we're doing is that we are bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that his life might be shown through what we do, through what we go through. Now, this experience of suffering is not for everyone. Not to this degree. It's for the apostles. It's for a specific purpose. So how do we know this? Because he distinguishes between what we go through versus what you go through. You, the church at large, that is. What we go through, you're benefited by, is his teaching. We versus you. And the you, you see, are the rank and file. It's the church at large. So for those who claim to be apostles today, because they say they do miracles, or because they say they've seen Jesus and therefore they're apostles, you got to ask them, well, what about your daily suffering for Christ? Does it compare in any way to this? Of course it doesn't. Here's what he says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. For we which live are always given over unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So this, no doubt, was an exalted ministry with signs and wonderings and wonders and suffering on an apostolic level. The marks of the apostle. Our second point is the apostles were motivated by the divine love of Christ for the church. This was not their love originating in them. It was God's love emanating through them for the elect, for you individually, if you're a Christian. And the way the Lord showed his love through this man, Paul, was, again, in what he endured as an apostle. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Notice especially the us versus you difference. On the one hand, the apostle's given over unto death. On the other hand, it works life in the church at large. And in you, if you're a Christian. You're the one given eternal life through the exigencies, through the struggles of Paul. Because in his exertions, the gospel began its spread around the world. It spread to the nations, ultimately to you. He speaks of things that he had to endure and willingly endured for the sake of the elect. It's the love of God in him, working in him. And so for what purpose? For the benefit of the Gentiles. Verse 15, for all things, he writes, are for your sakes. And these all things are what he had to endure. That the abundant grace, as the text says, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God, may result in God's praise. Suffering for Christ in order to make him known. And Paul was complicit with this. He fully cooperated with it. He says it right here, verse 16. For this cause we faint not. Now, he persevered not only in his physical exertions, but even especially in just dealing with these carnal Corinthians, many of them slow to understand, many of them vain and childish. That required a love beyond the patience and endurance of anyone but a divine person. And that person was the Holy Ghost in Paul. Now, for us, sometimes it's hard to deal with certain Christians, isn't it? That's why we too are given supernatural strength from another person to deal with people that are difficult to deal with. But we have to ask for it. We have to ask for that in prayer, and God will empower us to do that. And so God took this man, this torturer of Christians, and he made him a nursing father of the church. The love of Christ. What do I mean, torturer of Christians? The text tells us that he compelled them to blaspheme, quote unquote. He compelled them to blaspheme. Acts 26:11 gives us this account. I punished them oft in every synagogue, he writes, meaning often. I often punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. The word compelled doesn't mean he succeeded in getting them to blaspheme. It means he put pressure on them to do so. He used means to try to get them to curse Christ. Can you imagine? And he continues here in Acts 26. And being exceedingly mad against them. The word mad means enraged beyond all sense. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Strange cities. Cities of the strangers. Cities of the Gentiles. The point being, he went out of his jurisdiction of Judea. It shows you the extent that he was willing to go to do this. And the transformation that God wrought in him, it's nothing short of miraculous. It's a testimony of the love of Christ, not just for Paul, not just a testimony of the love of Christ for Paul, but for us through him. And now we see him in this letter to the Corinthians undergoing every kind of, of patience and long-suffering to get them to a level of maturity so that they don't get blown around by every wind of doctrine and every false and slanderous prophet that comes their way. And even when these Corinthians were cold towards him, he was warm towards them. That's the love of Christ. There were times they did not want to hear his warnings and admonitions, and they treated him with suspicion. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, he writes, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." He means he won't be financially burdensome to them. He won't ask them for money. It was his right to do so. It was his right to do so, but he won't do it because the false teachers have sown suspicion among them as to his motives. So in order to undercut their argument, he does without. That's difficult for an itinerant missionary. He says, "For I seek not yours, but you." By that he means he doesn't seek their property. He doesn't seek their wealth. He seeks their welfare. And then he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." 2 Corinthians 12:15. He was hard to bear with sometimes. He could be critical when he needed to be. But it was for their benefit. And isn't that the way it is? Someone comes along who's sent from God, who tells you certain things you don't want to hear, and initially you're cold towards that person. But the Lord sends that person your way. That's the love of Christ too. He was hard to bear with sometimes. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11:19, "You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." He's telling them that in their presumption that they're wise about so many things, what they do in their presumption because they think they're so wise is they permit people to come to them and tell them things, people who don't know what they're talking about. Now, that statement was indeed hard to bear at first, but he tells them to bear with him, to put up with him, because he's, quote, "jealous over them with a godly jealousy," unquote. And then to continue the quote, actually, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, he sees himself as a kind of chaperone for the bride, preparing the bride for the bridegroom, and how zealous he is to make her ready. He was commissioned by God to do this. What a difference the love of Christ made in this man, to turn that zeal around from destruction to being a nursing and tolerant father. And you know, we're the beneficiaries of that. Final point is, because Paul dealt with suffering, he gives us a strategy on how to deal with our own. Verse 16, we read, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." What we all go through was happening to Paul in a more intensive way. And though he was given supernatural strength, there was a certain wear and tear on Paul's body over time. I'm sure you understand. And he is not hesitant to share with us what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11, which is going a bit far afield of our text, but it bears upon our text. He writes about the things that his body suffered. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I the 40 stripes, save one." That was 39 lashes of the whip. According to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25, if a wrongdoer among the people, if someone was a wrongdoer among the people, he could be whipped 40 times at most, and no more. And the Pharisees, to make sure that they did not violate the letter of the law, limited that to 39 times. He's saying he had that happen to him 5 times. 5 times 39. Can you imagine what his back looked like? And then he continues in 2 Corinthians 11, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned." If you'll remember in Acts, he was stoned and left for dead. They thought they had killed him. He got up and walked away by the power of God. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." And he continues. Can you imagine the wear and tear on the body? Now, some of us are suffering physical infirmity of one form or another, and yet Paul, in view of all that, despite all that, how does he call what he went through a light affliction? That's what he calls it. That's exactly what he calls it in the next verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you have to ask yourself, far more exceeding than what? Far more exceeding than what he's going through. We can say the same, can we not, in what we're going through physically? Now, he was going through a lot. But he's teaching that by comparison to what it's bringing in him, it's relatively light. A key phrase here is it works for us. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction that we deal with in the wear and tear in our bodies is working for us something. Now, Paul is writing this not to simply show us what the apostles are going through. He's sharing this with us as to what we're all going through and what our afflictions in the body are bringing forth in us, what they are working in us too. How do we know? Because in the very next chapter, in fact, just a couple verses down, he says almost the same thing all over again, but now he applies it to Christians in general, to the church at large, and not to the apostles only. He writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," he means the human body, "of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And here he speaks of the groanings of Christians, burdened with the afflictions of this life as they bear upon the human body. And here he speaks of their groanings. You ever want to get rid of your body? You ever want to not have to deal with your body anymore? Well, here the apostle teaches the theological reason that you have that desire. And he says that what you actually desire is not to be unclothed from your body, but clothed upon by immortality. And he goes on and says that God is using your afflictions to confirm in you that hope, to prepare you more and more to desire and expect the fulfillment of your hope. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he writes almost the same thing. It's only a few verses beyond our verses here. He says, "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God." So notice these two verses are parallel. They express the same idea. One verse reinforces the other. In one example, it says, "Our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In the other example, it says that we're burdened with these sufferings, these physical infirmities, because it is God who hath wrought us, who hath wrought in us something. What? Wrought in us a hope. Wrought in us a hope of something beyond us, beyond this life. And that word wrought is used in the sense of what hath God wrought? To be prepared. He has prepared us for something, and he's using our infirmities to prepare us for a glorious future. And so two things are being taught here. First, that God is using these infirmities to prepare us for that future. And second, and here's the final verse of our chapter in chapter 4, that we should focus not upon what we see, that is, what is temporary, but rather upon what we cannot see, but what we know is yet eternal. Here's how he says it. "While we look not upon the things which are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." That is, they pass away. They pass away. In the grand scheme of things, they're just momentary. They're fleeting. "While we look not upon the things which are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so to sum up, we're to know what the afflictions that we have, we are to know what they are doing in us by the hand of God. They're conforming us to a blessed hope. And then secondly, we are to focus upon that hope. And so in conclusion, we've seen that God does permit suffering in our lives, but for a divine purpose, for our good. We've seen that true apostles had certain identity marks in their lives, one of which was a special kind of suffering. We've seen that the apostles were motivated in what they did by a divine love a divine love for the church. And finally, we've seen that because Paul dealt so well with his sufferings, he can give us a strategy on how to deal with our own. Let us pray. Lord, grant that we would see in all the struggles of our life, even in these bodies, the blessed hope that awaits for us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.